You know, there are certain truths that never make it past the ears. You know, you know as women that this is true. You can say something to your husband and you'll tell him over and over again and he'll say, "You never told me." Like, "Yes, I did. You know what? My daughters seem to hear me, but the boys, I don't know." But I did read an article years ago, and it was saying it is true that men do not hear what women are saying. And it said this. It says that it's because women's voices have a melodic quality. So men just hear the rise and pitch in our voices, but they never get the words or the lyrical content. I believe that. There was a time when words failed me. It was when my youngest daughter was so far from Jesus. And I would be inspired in my devotions in the morning or in prayer, and I would get these great lectures. They were such good lectures. They were such words of inspiration. And I couldn't wait to tell her that word that I had received or that word that I had for her. Some of them were words of promises. Others were words of warning. Some were words of just pure love. But everything I said to her was used against me, was twisted, was turned, was resented, was misunderstood. And I remember the Lord spoke to me one day and he said, "Cheryl, instead of speaking that to her, speak it to me. Turn your words into prayer and greater things will happen." And so I did. I began to turn those lectures into prayers for her. And my desires and my hopes and my dreams, I turned into prayer for her. And now my daughter, who is one of my spiritual mentors at this point of my life, I kid you not, she's always inspiring me in Jesus because she loves him so much and she is so born again and she is so wise. What happened when the daughter becomes the mother? So let's not go into that. But a friend of mine was very discouraged about her son, and she happened to run into my daughter. And my daughter said, "I know what you're going through, and let me tell you this, prayer avails. Prayer avails." She said, "I could feel my mother's prayers everywhere I went, and they were inescapable. I used to curse her prayers and her praying, but it never stopped. It followed me. It tracked me. It went before me, it went with me, and I felt those prayers." And she said, "Your son cannot escape your prayers." We do not realize how powerful prayer is, and the enemy is always trying to get us to stop praying. Years ago, I got a call from a friend of mine. She was going to the Joyful Life study. I was living in England. She said, "In my group, they told us to stop praying. Because they said, when we start praying, Satan's going to start attacking us." And one of the women said, "Oh, I never pray about things like that because I don't want the devil to attack me." And she said, "Is that right doctrine?" I said, "Absolutely not. Because he knows all you have to do is do this, she'll stop praying. So do that a lot." Isn't that the truth? I said, "So what you do is you say, 'You hit me, I'm hitting you back twice as hard. I'm going to pray harder for this thing, and I'm going to start,' as Marie Dominguez was saying, launching missiles into your territory. Lord, save the lost." Boom. "I'm just going to start launching missiles as fast and as furiously as I can so that the demons say, 'Don't bug that lady. When you bug that lady, you shake her, she starts praying. We don't want those prayers. Don't shake her up. Let her be really comfortable.'" Prayer is so powerful. Prayer penetrates where words fail. Prayer is able to take the words of God to the depths of the soul. We've talked about this before. We taught on this. But in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, we have the path of prayer. We are told in Revelation that our prayers are treasured in golden bowls, that they are mixed with the incense or the elements of heaven. They are placed on the golden altar before the throne of God, and they are set on fire by God himself. I believe that that's the purifying time. I believe sometimes we're too conscious of, you know, if this is your will, if this isn't your will, I just pray everything. God can filter what's not. That fire gets rid of it and refines it so it's exactly what I need. And that's the power of the fire of God. Then we're told that the angels fill their censers with this mixed element that's been touched by the fire of God. So it's our prayers with the elements of heaven, with the fire of God, and we're told it's thrown back to earth. Comes right back at you as noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. Isn't that incredible? That's the power of our prayers. Twice in this epistle to the Ephesians, Paul breaks forth in prayer. Paul understands that these glorious truths will never hit the mark unless they are prayed into the soul and the spirit. Paul's first prayer, after telling the Ephesians all that they were and all that they had in Christ, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen, God sees you as holy and blameless, you're before him in love, you're predestined to be his child, to get his inheritance, you're accepted in the beloved. In other words, God is looking over you, knowing where he can apply his grace, you are redeemed from destruction. He has abounding grace towards you. He has given you revelation in his will. You are to the praise of his glory. You are his trophy pieces. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He prays that you might know God, that you might know God's will for your life, and that you might know the power of God. But this second prayer is different than the first prayer. The first prayer was for understanding. The second is to appropriate all that God has done. The first one is that you might understand God, who he is. You might know him. You might understand his purpose for your life and the purpose for the church. And that you might understand the power that works in us and all that you have and all that you are. But Paul is now going to go a step further. And this prayer is that you might appropriate all that is yours. It is about living in the reality of all that God has accomplished. Because it's all right here. But sometimes we leave it right there and go, that is so nice. It's like as if you walked around your house and said, that is such a nice house. I like that house. I would like to sleep in that house. It looks so nice and cozy, but you never open the door and go in. And lay down on the bed and sit on the couch. Do you guys have furniture you never use? I mean, I have furniture that I like, and I'm thinking, I'm going to sit in that chair. I have this chair that Brian sits in. Everybody comes over, sits in, and the other day I thought to myself, have I ever sat in that chair? So I sat in it. Felt so good. I was thinking, and then I have a couch. Have I ever sat on this couch? You know, I don't know why I'm thinking those thoughts, but you know, I even slept in, my kids moved out, I'm sleeping in their old beds. I'm like, I own this furniture. But you know, sometimes that's how we are with all that God has given us. We're never appropriating it. We're never bringing it in. We're walking around it going, it's beautiful. It looks cozy. I'd love to have that security. But we never live in it. And this prayer that Paul is praying is that we as believers might live in it. All that Paul has been talking about is he's been talking about the call on his life, this incredible message that Jews and Gentiles come together by faith in Jesus Christ and all that Jesus has done for us through the cross and the glory of this revelation. He's just thinking they're not getting it. They're just not getting it. Have you ever been looking at somebody and you're explaining something and they've got that blank look? I have that whenever my son's explaining how to do something on the computer. I know I go blank on him because he just looks at me and says, Mom, I think this is impossible. In fact, my grandson the other day, I bought a calculator. He goes, Grandma, why are you buying a calculator? I said, because I need to, you know, add my bills up and find out how poor I am. And he said, Grandma, you've got a calculator on your phone. I said, you know, I had heard that. You know, he's 11. He's like, you want me to show you how to use it? And I said, no, because then I'll be responsible for it. I'm just going to get this cute little $4.99 calculator. It's solar powered and my phone isn't. But, you know, it's just that time where your eyes glaze over and you're not getting it. In fact, that's a term that I use a lot. Am I making sense right now? I say that to my children when I see the glazed look come over them. I do it a lot to Brian. Am I making sense right now? I see that glazed look. Whenever women talk about emotions, the glaze. Am I making sense right now? Maybe. It is so glorious. It goes beyond our comprehension. Paul will pray in this prayer that we might know what goes beyond, surpasses our understanding. It can only be incorporated by prayer. So when Paul considers again the wonder of all that God has done, he falls to his knees. He just falls to his knees. I think he falls to his knees because of the glory, because of the need to get it into our hearts and our souls. He falls to his knees. Years ago, Brian and I had only been married about 3 years. We had a little baby girl. Kristen was about a year old. And I was pregnant with Char. And Brian came down with chronic fatigue syndrome, and we didn't know what he had. He was bedridden. We kept taking him to the doctor, and they didn't know, but his major organs were shutting down, and they couldn't tell why. And so we kept taking him to the doctor, and it was just an overwhelming time. I mean, I really thought at one point that he was going to die. And I was making plans of what I would do as a single mother with two little children or how I would take care of him. And I was doing all of this. And this is just about the time that the Psalms Alive album came out. And I remember putting the Psalms Alive album on because I needed constant reiteration of the truths of God. You ever get to that point where you just have to have music, Christian worship music going like 24/7. And it was one of those times. And as I was listening to this music, I tell you, the glory of God came into the room. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Cheryl, it's going to be all right. And I remember, pregnant as I was, falling to my knees and just lifting my arms and praising the Lord, because suddenly I knew that God had just spoken to me and it was going to be all right. You know, I was pregnant. Brian was supposed to coach me. He only made like two of the coaching classes. And yet, on the day that I went into labor, the week before, God touched Brian in a miraculous way. He was there at the birth, and in May, Brian was asked to pastor Calvary Chapel Vista, where we spent the next 13 years of our lives. I mean, God intervened, but he told me he would even before he did, and I remember being overwhelmed, you know, when I heard the voice of God, like, what? You know, you're aware I'm nothing. You care? You're in this with me? You're going to bring me through? Amazing. And I just fell on my knees. I remember going in, he's so sickly. I'm going, it's going to be all right. I almost felt like I could take his hand and silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. You know, I didn't, because we were still only married 3 years and he wasn't quite sure that I wasn't crazy at that time. But when words and explanations fail, because the glory of what God has done is so great, and his mercy surpasses our understanding, and our minds are too finite to understand the infinite love of God, the abounding grace of God, the everlasting mercies of God, and the glorious applications of the cross of Jesus Christ, that we have been forgiven of every sin. Don't go back there. It's been buried in the deepest sea. And as Corrie Ten Boom said, no fishing. It's over, girls. It's over. That sin of the past is dead. It's over. God will not remember it. It's over. It's gone. You are not identified by the sins of the past. It's gone. That is not you. You are a new creation, a new creature in Christ. But you are forgiven of every sin you committed yesterday, this morning. God saw you driving here. Every sin. In fact, it says what Christ has done is so great that God is no longer imputing our sin to us. It's no longer being reckoned on our account. When we sin, when we blow it, because there is no one who doesn't sin, God reckons it to the cross of Christ and said, that's why Jesus had to die. That's why you need Jesus today, afresh and anew. God is giving, he has given us a right standing before God through the cross of Jesus. We are all on level ground. There are no higher ups and no lower downs in Christ. We are all equal. There are times that people come up and say, I want you to pray for me. You got the power prayer. I wish, you know, you'd be healed. I wish, you know, but you know what? Your prayer is as powerful as my prayer. Our prayers are powerful because you know what? Prayer is powerful. And it doesn't matter the vessel. We're all on level ground. We have been given bold access by the cross of Jesus Christ into the throne room of God. And we come bursting in grace. Every accusation against us has been wiped away, and God does not recognize any accusation that is being hurled against you today. God does not recognize it. You know what God's doing? I can't hear you. I can't hear you. My beloved daughter, I can't hear you. He can't hear those accusations that are assailed against us. You are holy and blameless before him in love. He has given us an eternal hope. He has given us security. And the call on Paul's life was to communicate that glory, to get it into the hearts and the minds of Gentile and Jewish believers everywhere. And when Paul thought about this call, and the glory of the call, the greatness of the message, he fell on his knees in awe of what God had done, but also in prayer that believers everywhere would appropriate all that God has done into the very essence of their being. This prayer has five requests. The first being that believers would be strengthened with all might in the inner man. Secondly, that Christ would dwell in our hearts richly through faith. That we would be rooted and grounded in love. That we would comprehend the love of Christ. And finally, that we would be filled with the fullness of God. Now, you think your prayers are pretty big. I think that this is quite a prayer list, isn't it? I mean, these five requests to be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would comprehend the love of the Messiah, and that we would be filled with the fullness of God. Paul is praying these glorious revelations because head knowledge is not enough. It's not, is it? You can be told it 100 times a day, but until the Lord comes and appropriates it into you, you don't get it. Because truth is not enough. We are so quick to believe the lies. I know people who hear the truth but choose to believe lies. And I believe even out there, some of you, because the lies of the devil are so loud and the spirit of Jesus Christ is so soft and whispers. I was just reading about Elijah in the cave today. And God was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, but in the still small voice. I told you this story before, but it so bears out with this. But when we were in England, and Braden, who's now 21 and will really resent the fact that I told you this story, was only 6. He had a very, 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 very naughty, naughty, naughty day. He did so many naughty things. One, he went walking on the antique brick fence, and when our landlord told him he shouldn't do it, he said, "You're not my mom." He walked on top of the roof of our Toyota van so that the sunroof never opened again. And my friend said, "Braden, you shouldn't be doing that." And he put his hands on his hips and said, "You're not my mommy." Then when we walked in our family room, we saw this weird substance on the wall and found out Braden had been throwing, don't ask me why, apple cores at the wall of the family room. Don't ask me why. I don't get it. And then I looked at my wicker chairs, and they had these great big holes in it, and I found out that he had been breaking off sticks for his little guys to play with swords. And while all this was going on, and friends were praying because they could hear the commotion in the family room, and I had people staying with me, and they were all in my kitchen praying, making intercession for Braden, because they could hear the angst in my voice and Brian's voice, and the kids would keep coming in. I mean, Char came in and said, why is everything blamed on me? I didn't do it. But he did leave the apple in the family room. He was like, I'm out of here. And then Kristen came in and said, What did I do now? We're like, it's not about you. It's just about your brother. Everyone else leave. So they're all in the family. They're all in my kitchen. My kitchen was really small. And I go in there to tell them everything's going to be all right. And I realize that they're just dripping with sweat. And I go over to the heater, the thermostat, which he's never supposed to touch. And I realize that the boy has turned it up to the equivalent of 120 degrees. Brian and I went upstairs. We just looked at him. He's already on restriction for the rest of his life. He's already been dealt with in other ways. And we look at him, and this was my good kid. He rarely did anything naughty. And I said to them, what went wrong?
I don't know, I don't know, I don't know.
And I said, Braden, did you even hear the voice of God telling you no at any time? When you were on the fence, when you were on top of the car, when you were throwing the apple core, when you were breaking my chairs, when you were turning up the heater, did you ever hear the voice of Jesus saying, don't do this? And he said, maybe. And I said, what do you mean maybe? He goes,
well, the devil keeps yelling and Jesus just whispers.
And that's how it is for us, isn't it? So sometimes it's hard to appropriate even the truth because lies are being screamed, they're being yelled, they're being hurled, and we feel like we deserve it because we know what we did in the past, even though God's wiped it out. And the voice of Jesus is whispering, but the whisper is constant and it's true. I love you. I love you. I forgave you. I forgive you. I love you. It's constant and it's sure. Paul says for this reason, for these truths, he prays to the Father, our Father, our Daddy. He says, our Father, see, fathers want, a good father wants the very best for his children because he knows his children are a reflection of him. So he wants the very, very best from the Father. I had a dream. I was in the back room of Calvary, and it was so frightening. This darkness was coming down on me, and it was so dark, and it was so strong, and I felt so hemmed in my dream. And the darkness was so evil, so pervasive, so angry, so strong. I felt totally unable to do anything against the strong darkness that was coming in. And in my dream, I tried to get out the words, Daddy, Dad, to call my dad from his office. But you know how it is in dreams, you can't talk? You know how it is, you can't scream, you're like, and in real life, you're going, and your husband's going, what? But you know, in my dream, I couldn't say anything. It was stuck. And all of a sudden, in my dream, I said, Father God. And the whole room was filled with light, and the darkness shot away. And I woke up, and I was sitting straight up in bed with my arms up. And Brian goes, what was that? I was like, oh, my goodness, I did it out loud. He goes, whoa, in his sleep, because he's fighting the devil. But I've never done it out loud before. I've walked in my sleep and complained about skunks in my sleep before walking around the house, but I have never gone, oh. So there I was sitting up. We have a colorful marriage, especially when we're sleeping. But there I am, just with my arms up, saying, Father God. And Paul wants to remind you, this is your Father. You're named after your Father. You know, I was thinking about this today because Paul said, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You know, when I got the name Smith because I was born by my father, and I'm related to all my siblings. We all share that name, Smith. And, you know, I was thinking, my grandmother's in heaven, and she was Maud Smith. And, you know, Charles Hutchinson Smith, my dad's father, he's in heaven. My Uncle Bill, William Carleton Smith. You know, we share this heritage, but we share the name of God. God is ours, and we're all named after God. We've got the family name. And I thought about it. We share this with the witnesses of heaven. Abraham and I have the same name. Isaac and Jacob, Tamar, I'm not real proud of her, but we share the same name. Bathsheba, another one, you know, we all have those relatives. They're yours too. But we share the same name. The whole family, Daniel, Peter, John, Paul, the whole family is named after the Father. We derive our identity from Him. Our identity is linked to our Father. And God wants our identity linked with Him. And then Paul begins his prayer that we might be strengthened with might in the inner man. That's where we need our strength, because it's the inner man that dictates our actions. When we get afraid in the inner man, we get militant sometimes. We get this overreaction to the fear, don't we? You know, I know that you scare me, and I call it the flying cat syndrome. Not that I've ever thrown a cat, but when a cat is flying through the air, you notice how the claws are coming out, like I'm grabbing onto anything, you know. You know, and I think as women, when we get afraid, we get the flying cat syndrome. You know, the claws come out, and we're just going to grab on anything. We're sorry if it hurts, but we need security. And you were there. But I hate being moved, and I hate being shaken. And it doesn't usually come from the outside. It's on the inside where I'm shaken. And I desire to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that my labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58, that's what I want to be. That's my goal. But how do I get to that unshakable, secure place? Oh, I need to be strengthened in the inner man. In Psalm 73:26, the psalmist said, God is the strength of my heart. My heart and my flesh fail. Have you ever had that? Your heart is failing. Your flesh is, don't even go there, right? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's what he's saying about God, hold me strong. God, make me secure. We might blow it. Our feeble strength will always fail. But when God takes over and begins to strengthen us in the inner man, we are safe. He strengthens the very essence of what we were created to be. There is a person inside of you that you want to be, a really nice person. You can't wait till she gets free, because she's just going to love on everybody. She's going to hug, she's going to kiss. She's going to be so sweet. She's in you, isn't she? But fear often keeps us from being that woman. That woman is so vulnerable because she's so nice and people just walk all over her. She's so nice. You know, I'll tell you the truth. When I was a teenager, I was mean to boys. I was very mean. I just mean. Yeah, mean. Because I had all these guys coming up to me telling me, thus says the Lord, you're to be my wife. All because they wanted to have breakfast with Chuck Smith. And there was no sincerity in it. They didn't really love me. They didn't know me. But they would say this, so I was mean. And then I met Brian. I tested Brian. I kid you not, this is so embarrassing. I threw frozen bananas at him one time just to make sure he was going to stay. And, you know, I see the worst of me, and if you still love me, you're mine. And I drove his car really erratically. I was so mean to him on my birthday one year before we were getting married, and I said, what do you think of me now? I mean, Braddy. And he said, I think you're really in a bad mood and you need to pray and get things straight with Jesus. I was like, I love you. That was the right answer. So when he asked me to marry him just 2 days later, I said, you better believe it. Actually, I told him, ask me to marry you now and I'll say yes. So he did. And I said yes. I wanted him to know it was safe. But you know, after that, I went around, and I kept running into the people I'd been mean to, and I'm like, I'm nice now. I'm nice now. I'm getting married, and I'm nice now. I've changed. I'm secure. So I'm nice now. I really was always nice, but I couldn't be nice because you wanted to have breakfast with Chuck Smith. But now I'm nice. Yeah, they're looking at me like, get thee behind me. I remember too well. But, you know, it was that person inside that I longed to be, but I didn't have the security of love to be that person. But love makes us secure. And so Paul is praying that we be strengthened, the essence of who we are really inside. The woman you really want to be, the woman that you feel inside, that's who you really are. And the Lord says, I want to strengthen that. I want to strengthen that in you. He strengthens in us the woman he intends us to be. And what kind of power does it take to get you to be that woman? Oh my goodness, it takes like the riches of his glory, because we got a long way to go to get to be that woman that we want to be and he wants us to be. So he applies the riches of his glory. And he has the Holy Spirit do the work. And the Holy Spirit comes in and he begins to strengthen us and mold us. And then the next prayer. He does not strengthen our hearts by making us exercise. Isn't that good news? He doesn't do it by a strengthening regimen. I'm going to send as many trials as possible your way till you're strong in the inner man. We're like, I'm signing up for the beginner's program, not that one. He doesn't do it by that. You know, the devil will say, you pray that prayer, God's going to send every trial. No. He's going to send every blessing, and he's going to secure you in his love. He doesn't do it by our self-efforts to be strengthened within. He does it by the work of his Spirit. His Spirit takes what is Christ and brings it into our life. Paul prays that Christ, the Messiah, might dwell in our hearts. Paul is not praying for a mere visitation, but he is praying, and the Greek word here for dwell is katoki. Katoki. It's K-A-T-O-I-K-E, and I'm so glad that Greek is not spoken ancient Greek, because I can say it any way I want, and you're like, oh, wow, Cheryl knows Greek. Good. Just keep thinking that. Katoiki. It's not true, but, you know. But it means to dwell. It means to pervade or govern. So what Paul is praying, I'm praying that Jesus takes over, takes you over, completely takes you over and rules. It's that Jesus would remain in us and take more territory within us. In Mark 4:27, Jesus talks about having to plunder the strong man first to tie him up, to secure him before he can take the house. And Jesus comes in and he plunders the strong woman in us. That woman of the flesh, he takes her, he ties her up, he gags her, and he begins to take the house over. And this is what Paul is saying, that in your heart there would be no rooms off limits to Jesus Christ. That he be allowed to go anywhere he wants. He could open any cupboards. He could see that, yes, your organizing drawer is messy. That he could clear out the garbage. That he could get rid of the outdated clothes. Do you guys have outdated clothes in your closet? My daughters come in and go, oh, mother, please. I think you had this before you had me. I'm like, maybe. But you always think it's going to come in again? I've got a new theory. If you live long enough for it to come in again, you're probably too old to wear it. I still had a surfer skirt. They made me get rid of that. That was like from the 70s. But we need to let him in to restore, to fix, to redecorate, to tear down, to build up. And how does Jesus take rule in our hearts? He does it by faith. As we trust him more, as we give him more of ourselves, as we entrust to him more and more rooms. All right, Lord, you've done so good with the living room. I'm going to give you the kitchen. And then we give him the bedrooms. And we give him the rooms in our house as we yield. So Paul's prayer here, this request, is actually twofold. It's that we might trust Jesus more, that he might dwell in us more richly and take over more room. He prays that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Love is to be our grounding. It's to hold us in place. It's to be our motivation. He says, rooted in. And root is the anchor of the plant. Some of you get those milkweeds. Milkweeds are something, because, you know, there's not that much above, and you go to pull them out, and you realize there's like a carrot growing beneath it. That root is so thick. but it's to anchor us in the soil so we can't be moved. And that our anchor would go into the love of Christ, that it would go so deep that even if you pull the top part, we're still right there and we're going to bloom again. We're anchored in that love. The root also brings up all the nutrition into the plant. So when we're rooted in love, we're bringing up that love into the bloom of who we are. So we're rooted and we're grounded in love. Love is the foundation. We are built on love, the love of God for us. And as we're rooted and grounded in love and we know we are loved, that is the position that we speak from, that we herald the good news from, staying in that love of Christ. That love nourishes our lives, holds us steady, responds to the love of Jesus, and is poured out on others, rooted and grounded in love. Love is absolutely essential to the Christian life. Later, when we read about the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we realize that they weren't rooted and grounded in love, were they? They had moved away from that love. They had become discerners and specializing in finding apostates. They were doing many good works, but none of these things availed. None of these things brought the presence of Christ dwelling in their lives. They had left their first love. They had left. They weren't rooted. They had left it. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, Paul says, "Though I speak with tongues of men of angels but not have love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clinging cymbal." Clanging. Clinging cymbal would be, "I'm right here, I'm your cymbal." Clanging cymbal. I'm sorry, I got a visual on that. I just had to share it. I'm going to start again because I kind of ruined that one. The moment is gone. Let's try to have another moment. "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Unless we are rooted and grounded in love, no spiritual work will avail. Unless we are rooted and grounded in love, we have no purpose. Unless we are rooted and grounded in love, we will not have the presence of Christ dwelling in our hearts." That's why this prayer is so essential. Next, he prays that we might comprehend and know the love of Christ. You know, it's interesting that first we're supposed to be rooted in something that we don't understand, because it's as we're rooted that we begin to understand it more. First of all, we have to place ourselves in the love of Christ and say, "I don't understand it, but I'm here and I'm not moving." Years ago, I used to pray all the time, "Don't leave me, Jesus. Don't leave me, Jesus." And I had this visual, I get a lot of visuals, but I had this visual where I'm just like clinging onto his like robe and he's like, "Could you get off?" You know, and I'm like, you know, "I'm not letting go of you." And the Lord spoke to me and said, "Cheryl, I want to give you a visual. This is you right in the palm of my hand, and I'm holding on to you." And I was like, wow. Because this whole time I was thinking, Jesus is like, could she leave me, and can I get someone better? And here it is, Jesus is holding. Yeah, I'm insecure too. Jesus is holding onto us. He's holding on to us. He doesn't want us to let go. He's got us wrapped in his arms, and he's holding on to us. But first, we just have to kind of stand there. Get rooted, get grounded in love. Just say it. I am loved by Jesus. And as we're rooted and grounded, then comes the comprehension. See, each one of these prayers, requests, is built on the next. So first, we've got to root ourselves and ground ourselves in the love. And then that we might comprehend and know the love. Again, this word comprehend is katalambano. And it's the Greek word that means to lay hold of, seize upon, or make it your own, appropriate. So this is what he's saying. He doesn't want you just to understand. He says, I want you to grab, seize on, hold so tight that Jesus loves you. I don't want you to forget this. I want you to know this. I want this truth to be your truth. I want you to comprehend the love. And then he uses the word know, to know. That is the Greek word gnosko. And if you know anything about gnosko, you know that my dad uses that term a lot when he's teaching, and it's to know by experience. There are some things that we know intuitively, but Paul is saying, I want you to know, experience the love of Christ. I want it to be proven in your life. It is to be experienced, to know intimately. And then he says, this comprehension is to be shared by all the saints. That together we are growing in our comprehension, on our understanding, on our seizing upon the unsurpassable, the incredible, the all-glorious love of the Messiah for us. Testimonies always get to me. I love to hear about how Christ drew someone to himself. I love transformations. I love the before and after pictures in magazines. You know, I don't care if it's plastic surgery. I don't care if it's a diet. I don't care if they're doing their makeup better. I love it. I even go to those sites that says stars before and after makeup. I love those things. I just love the after thing. It's just so, it gives me hope. Before, after. Maybe I'll take a picture of me before makeup and then you can have a before and after. It's kind of scary though. But the testimonies of how the Lord has brought people in and the glory of what he's doing, they always get to me. To hear about Christ's love drawing someone out of darkness. I was talking to a friend of ours, he's 93 years old the other day. And I was, you know, he was saying he got saved in his late 40s. And I said, you know, Will, tell me about that. He said, well, it started when I was 11. Can you believe that? And he could like trace the love of Christ drawing him until he finally succumbed to it at 48 years old. And you could probably do that in your life. You can go back and say, this is when Christ began to draw me by his love. And you can connect the dots. And so he's saying, he's praying that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints. All the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height, because we're still not getting it. That we might know the length. At 1 Corinthians 13:8, that forever length, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that these other things will pass away according to 1 Corinthians, but love will endure forever. Love never quits. He loved us from the beginning, from everlasting to everlasting. There's no stop, there's no gaps. The length of love. And according to John 13:1, to the uttermost, as much as possibly we can be loved, he loves us more than that. To the absolute uttermost. It says of his disciples, he loved them to the end. Not to the end of their lives, but to the uttermost. To the very fingernails. To the very tips of their eyelashes. Numbering your hair. Jesus loves you that much. When it comes to my hair, he's having to segregate now. Okay, you've got this many gray hairs and you've got this many brown. But he knows. He knows how many. I lost count after 20. And I stopped counting after 20. I refuse to count after 20. Okay, there's the truth. Now we can go on. That you might know the depth of the love of Christ. In Philippians 2:8, he said he loved us unto death, even death on the cross. The most humiliating, the most excruciating, the love that took all of our sins and our yuck and those things that we're so ashamed of, we're so embarrassed, and sometimes we get condemned over. He took those upon himself that we might be loved, that we might be forgiven, that we might have bold access into the throne of grace. The height of his love. The love that reaches all the way to heaven and all the way into eternity. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. That love that makes us his daughters. That love that fully identifies with us and says, this one's mine. Have you ever been embarrassed about your children? Have you ever? You go to the market. I have this one son who loved to hear his name announced over the loudspeaker. Every time I went to the market, he would all of a sudden be gone, and I would hear, will the mother of Charlo Broderson please come to the front? And I would go, again? I mean, the people were like, why aren't you rejoicing? Your son has been found. But they didn't know that he did that. Although I even heard him on another aisle. I heard him go, "Excuse me, I've lost my mother. Could you help me find her?" And I came around the aisle and I said, "I'm right here. You hold on to that cart right now." And the man's looking at me like, "Tough mom." But he did this. I mean, it was like every time I took him to the market, he did it. It wasn't like just five times. It was like, "Mom, did you hear my name on the loudspeaker? I'm famous." You know, it just over and over again. And, you know, there were times that you're so embarrassed. Like when he broke the neighbor's window. "Yes, this is my child." Or when he put the itching powder down Jamie Riley's back and Jamie Riley's father was looking for me. "Yes, I was embarrassed. This is my son. But I still identified with him. He's my son." That hyperactive ball of energy who had detention every single day of school was my son. Now he's Pastor Char. He doesn't go by Low. But you know, that we might know the height of the love that he has made us. He has identified us as his own children. Yeah, she's got problems, but her problems are my problems. That's my daughter. Years ago, Char was having a really hard day. He was crying really, really hard. And this man said to him, "Buck up, stop that, girly tears." And I remember Brian stood up and he said, "That's my son. And as long as he lives, he can cry all he wants because I treasure every one of those tears. And my son is a man to me." And I was like, "Oh my goodness, you just went up 3,000 billion points in my eyes. I won't complain when he keeps ditching me at the market anymore." It was just this most amazing moment where Brian identified with his son, and that's what God is doing. These are my daughters. For better, for worse, these are my girls. And I'm going to defend them, and I'm going to protect them, and I'm going to love on them. Paul is praying that this love that surpasses understanding, that we would know it again, that we would gnosko, that we would experience it, that we would be intimately acquainted with it. No human way to reason it out, no way to fully understand it. It must be appropriated by prayer and promise. No way to earn it. You can only believe it and receive it. There is such security, authority, strength, confidence when we truly grasp how much Jesus loves us. Oh, if we could grasp it today, really grasp it. I mean, sometimes I just want to go, "Jesus loves you, Cheryl. Jesus loves you, Cheryl. Jesus loves you, Cheryl." You know, instead of saying, "I believe in Mary Worth." "Jesus loves you, Cheryl." You know, just to know that. Mary Worth was this thing. When I was in grade school, the girls would all go in the public restroom and look in the mirror, turn off the lights, and say, "I believe in Mary Worth," and then they'd all come screaming out of the bathroom saying that they saw her image in the mirror. And so I never used a public restroom at Newport Heights Elementary my whole entire life because I didn't want to see Mary Worth. And every once in a while, walking by the mirrors at night, I'm like, "I'm not looking, just in case she's there." Isn't that crazy? But you know, how much better to look in the mirror and say, "You know what, you might be aging, but Jesus loves you so much." It's true. Jesus loves us so much. And then he prays this, filled with the fullness of God. What? I want to say that. What? Paul is praying that God in his fullness might dwell in us. That is, all God is, all God desires for us, and all God has for us might be fully realized within us. That his will in heaven might be accomplished in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus, the fullness of God dwells. So everything that Jesus is might be in us. Paul is praying that you might be filled with the revelation of God, that you might be filled with the peace of God, that you might be filled with the victory of God, the authority of God, the plans of God, the promises of God, the glory of God, the healing of God, the deliverance of God, the provision of God, the strength of God, and the blessings of God, that all that might be realized within you. Because he's going to tell us in the very next verse, it already is in us. But we need that realization. We need our comprehension opened. And he says that we might be filled, that we might be just spilling over with all that Jesus is, with all the fullness of what God is, that we might be spilling it onto others. And then the capstone of Paul's prayer in verse 20, and I think you probably all know this verse, but I believe this should be engraved on every request that we make, that this prayer should be this should be the capstone. This should be the end. This should be the glorious amen of whatever we lay before the Lord Jesus, whatever we give the Father, whatever we ask. This should be the addendum to every prayer, because we ask too little from an infinite God. Our prayers are too small. We are limited in scope, what we think God can do. Our prayers are according to our impaired perspective. Rather than the omniscience of God, we're praying according to what we see. God wants to do greater things. Our prayers are basked in the futility of our resources rather than the riches of God. And so we need to finish this prayer, all of our prayers, by saying, now unto him. We're totally committing it to God. Now unto him who is able. Oh, we could stop there, couldn't we? God, you're able? Oh, hallelujah, you're able. But it goes even further. Able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above. Okay? But above what? Above all that you could ask. Above all that you could imagine or think of for God to do. He's going to go bigger. He's going to do greater. He's going to go further. He's not going to just save them. He's going to put them in the ministry. God is going to go beyond. Hannah asked for a son. He gave her a prophet and a priest. God is going to go beyond anything we could think of, plot or direct or ever imagine. God's ways are so much greater and higher. That's why he mixes our prayers with the incense of heaven and hits them with his fire, because he wants to go beyond. He wants to go infinitely beyond, abundantly, exceedingly, above what we're praying and what we're asking. He wants to kill a giant with a boy's sling. He wants to feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Would you ever imagine that? No. Would you ever thought about that? What's the menu plan tonight? Well, we've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and a multitude of 5,000. He goes beyond. He calms the storm with a word, and he defeats sin and death and hatred and enmity with a cross. He is our glorious Savior. Our expectations are too small. Our prayer is to a Father who absolutely loves us. Our prayer is to our Father who holds all of eternity and power and life in his hands. Our prayer is to our generous Father, our loving Father, our great Father. And the church, you and me, were to be a reflector of that glory. We are the body of Christ. And in verse 21, it says, to whom be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. As the church, as the body of Jesus Christ, we are to be strengthened in the inner man. We are to be rooted and grounded in love. We are to have Christ dwelling in our hearts. We are to comprehend and to know the love of Christ and to be filled with the fullness of God, that Jesus the Messiah might be glorified in the church, that Jesus the Messiah might be glorified by the church today, tomorrow, and forever. The other day, there was a full moon, and it was so bright, it woke me up. It was shining through the window. And I got up and I looked at it, and it was so bright, it illuminated my whole backyard. And I thought about it. The moon has no luminary qualities in it at all. There is nothing internal in the moon that makes it shine. There's no fire. There's no chemical reactions that make it shine. The moon is simply a reflector of the sun. That's all it does, is it just receives and reflects the sun. But it has to be in the presence of the sun to be this reflection. The sun has to be shining on the moon to be the reflection. And sometimes the moon is not visible because it's not reflecting the sun. Or sometimes it's only partially reflecting the sun. So we only get just an arc. But there are times when it's saying, bring it on. And it's in the full presence of the sun. And it is so bright and so beautiful that it gives luminescence to everything. And that's how the moon was. But that's the church. That's the church of Jesus Christ. It is to be the reflector of Jesus, the sun, the glory. And in that reflection, as it's strengthened in the inner man, as Christ is dwelling richly in each individual heart, as we are rooted and grounded in love and we're beginning to comprehend and know the love of Christ and we are filled with the fullness of God, we are reflecting Jesus Christ. And men and women are drawn to the light because they see the glory of our God. What is impossible through words is possible through prayer. What stops at lectures can be brought into the inner man by prayer. These truths that I've shared with you today are so glorious, so beyond ourselves, that I believe that each one of us need to begin to pray this prayer for ourselves, for those we love, and for the church of Jesus Christ. We need to rise to the challenge because we know we need this. But so does the church, that we might be reflections, that we might receive infinitely above and beyond what we could ask or think. So stand up. Lord, here I am again praying for my sisters, these glorious, precious women, these beloved, absolutely beloved, these forgiven women, these precious saints, these girls, because you still see us as girls because you're eternal. Lord, I thank you for each one of them, and I'm praying for them, Lord, that you might, Lord, that you might strengthen them in the inner woman. Lord, in their very being, that you might strengthen them by the Holy Spirit, Lord, by the riches of your glory, Lord, every one, each single one, no exceptions, Lord, that they might be rooted and grounded in love, that they might know right now they are loved, that they might not forget that they are loved, that they might remember that they're forgiven and they're loved, and you're seeing them holy and blameless before you in love. Lord, that they might allow you to dwell in them richly, Lord, that you might take over every single room in the entire building, Lord. Lord, that it might be known that Christ is in the house, Lord, that he's taken over, that he's redecorated, that he's throwing things out and bringing things in. Lord, I pray that they might comprehend your love that surpasses all understanding, that they might know it, that it might live in them, that they might know it. Lord, when the enemy screams at them, that they might know they're loved, that the screams would have no effect. Lord, because they would know, they would know, they would know that they are loved by you. Lord, I pray that my sisters would be filled with the fullness of God, that they would not lose out on one blessing, one promise, one truth, one glory, one purpose that you have for them, Lord. Here we are, Lord. We are your daughters. We are yours. We present ourselves to you to do this work in us because you are able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to that glorious power that raised Jesus from the dead, that is the authority over every principality and power and name that is named, that power that works in us through the resurrected Jesus Christ. May that work in us that we might be strengthened, that we might have you dwell in us, that we might be rooted and grounded and comprehend your love and be filled with your fullness. Lord, we ask this because you are the infinite, generous, loving, great, compassionate God that sent your only Son, that we might appropriate these truths into our hearts and minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.